I think I know which way God wants to take the service. And then he shows up. And he says, no, we're just going to make a little adjustment here. As Grace started speaking, and as the angels walked into the room, you know, initially sometimes how your mind does, like, huh, what's that, huh, what? And then all of a sudden, I believe it was an angel, came over and stood by me and said, see there? And I'm like, it was all I could do to just sit there. And it reminded me of a time when our friend, Dr. Paul Cox, came and joined us down in San Martin, and neither one of us could sit there. The Holy Spirit's in this place. The Ruach HaKodesh is in this place in a mighty way right now. There's a message that Hashem has laid on my heart. And I think Vern had to go, yeah. Okay. But the Lord reminded me of something this morning as I was preparing for today. We can unplug this. I'm not going to do this right now. Wherever that was, you can unplug that. Oh, I don't know what's humming. Something's humming. But that's okay. Some speaker someplace. Okay. At any rate, this morning when I was preparing, some thoughts went through my mind, through my heart. The Holy Spirit began to speak to me and said, I want you to pay close attention to my word. You hear a lot of prophets today. Now my sound went out. Can everybody hear me okay?
Yes.
You hear a lot of prophets today that are prophesying great revival coming to this country. Have you heard that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. But what you're not hearing prophesied is what the prophets in the Word prophesied. Because there's only one way that revival can come to this country. What the prophets in the Word of God prophesied was one word. They did it in a lot of different ways, but they did it in one word. And that word was, you just said it, Teshuva. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven draws near. And I was having a conversation with somebody this morning as we were preparing. And I was sharing with them that how I know that the words that you're hearing that are saying, oh, great revival is going to sweep this country, and they're not coupling with that the word of repentance, those are false prophecies. I'm not going to say they're false prophets, but they're false prophecies. Because any place in the word that it spoke of revival, it was only coupled with repentance. I'm going to be sharing some things today about the four blood moons. You may have heard some things on the internet and teachings, on Christian television teachings, about the four blood moons. And some of the things that you have heard, we're going to look at from the scripture concerning them. Yeah. I'll change it later today. It didn't work, see. There you go. Okay. You switch it back? Okay. I guess it will, if this is up right now. Let's see if this will work. Let's plug that. Yeah.
To Orthodox. It doesn't matter if they're Reformed. It doesn't matter if they're secular. But one thing is bringing them together here tonight.
You can just look at it. That's Simchat Torah in Israel. And you see all over Israel that they're Simchat Torah. Simcha means joy. And the word is actually simchat. It's a plural word, which means the joy of Torah. They're rejoicing in the Torah. And so it's a little murky, pixelated, but you can see right here, they're dancing with the Torah much like we did here, only there's thousands of people doing it out in the streets of Jerusalem. This is after what Simchat Torah is the holiday from Atzeres.
At the end of Sukkot, it's when we finish Devarim, finish reading Deuteronomy, start Genesis, begin the day, rejoice. The
so
Torah.
It's the end of the
day. It's the end of Sukkot, but it's actually a separate holiday added on. Yeah. Added, it's added on to the end of Sukkot, and so the mitzvot for Sukkot don't necessarily apply on those 2 days, and it's 2 days in Israel. But the celebration of it is the starting of, finishing and starting again. And so as we talk about that today. There we go. Simchat Torah. So that's what we'll be talking about today. Okay, rejoicing in the Torah. And there's actually two parshas, or parshot. Okay, the end, Vezot HaBracha, which are the blessings that Moses gave to the children of Israel, the end of Deuteronomy. And Bereshit, which is the opening, like we read today, of Genesis. And what it shows is that the Word of God is a continuous thing in us. We never get finished. When we come to what we think is the end, we get to start over. Because every time we go through it again, we learn new and deeper things. Each time I've gone through the Torah parshas, and I've gone through them for several years now, man, I go through certain sections and I look at it and say, my God, I never saw that before. I've read this dozens of times, and I never saw that before. Last week, there was something that we came up with that I had never seen before, but there it is right there in the Word. And so that's the beauty of it. And the whole idea about Simchat Torah is that what the sages say is it's as much as the Torah dancing with us, as we are dancing with the Torah. We become the legs of the Torah. And as we were dancing here this morning, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the care and feeding of Torah. Okay? Specifically the care, how to take care of a Sefer Torah, a Torah scroll. Okay? Do you know when a Torah scroll gets damaged, you don't throw it out? You don't burn it. Do you know, can anybody tell me? I'm sure there's a few people here that can tell me. You bury it just like you would bury a loved one. Because the Torah is a loved one. Isn't that beautiful? It is alive and rich. And so we're combining this because right in, as we're reading through, as we get into Bereshit, we're going to see something from Bereshit that ties directly to this message of the blood moons. Okay? But we see that the Parsha comes from Deuteronomy 33:1 through 34:12. And you know what? I think that's a little out of focus. Or is it just my eyes that make it look fuzzy? There you go. Thank you, sir. Okay. And then we go directly immediately to Genesis 1:1 through 2:3. And the Haftorah portion is Joshua 1:1 through 18. And of course, you see the gentleman there. Let me see. Looks very much like Yochanan there. Dancing with the Torah scroll. And you notice we had from Revelation 22. So Deuteronomy 33:1 through 4, 33:1, this is the blessing that Moshe, the man of Hashem, spoke over the people of Israel before his death. So you see this ends with Moshe speaking a blessing. He knows he's getting ready to leave the scene, so to speak, and he won't make it into the promised land, but Hashem takes him up onto the hillside. And listen, the word of God says that when he died, he was 120 years old here, when he died and his eyes were as sharp as ever. His strength was as the strength of a youth. Man, I want to be like Moses. Amen. I really want to be like Moses. It says, Hashem came from Sinai, from Seir. He dawned on his people. He dawned, okay? He dawned on his people. He shone forth from Mount Paran. See, all of this is the words of light and the words of life as he's speaking. And with him were myriads of holy ones. Some versions say myriads of saints or thousands of saints. It says, myriads of holy ones. At his right hand was a fiery law for them. You know what the fiery law was? It was Torah. And so we see here that it goes on. It says, he truly loves the people. All his holy ones are in your hand, sitting at your feet. They receive your instructions. See, the holy ones he's talking about here are the ones who have a heart to sit at the feet of Hashem and receive his instruction and let his instruction be imparted to them and transform their lives. So we see here that this is the blessing of the 12 tribes. Moses blesses the tribes as instructed by Hashem. For some, the prayers and the blessings were short. Simeon appears to be completely omitted out of this list of blessings when Moses goes through it. But we find in Joshua 19, verse 1, that the reason why they were omitted was that their inheritance was actually within Judah's inheritance. So it was Simeon slash Judah at this point. And as he goes through it, he says, see, there's 12 tribes. And so it was Simeon slash Judah, but then it was Ephraim and Manasseh, okay? And the tribe of Manasseh is making a lot of news today, okay? Has anybody heard about the rediscovery of the tribe of Manasseh? Okay? In India. And Moses here prays for Judah that Hashem would hear his voice and help him against his enemies. The two longest blessings that Moses prays here or blesses the people with are the blessings for Levi and Joseph, which is Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? So you see that in this, the tribe of Joseph was split into two, Ephraim and Manasseh, and that Simeon was rolled into Judah. So you still have 12 tribes. Moshe declares that Levi will be the teachers of Torah. We see here in verse 4, the Torah Moshe commanded us as an inheritance for the community of Yaakov. And so as he goes down in 33:8 through 11, he declares that Levi would be the teachers of Torah, that they would represent Israel before Hashem. Moshe then declares that Joseph, through Ephraim and Manasseh, would fill the earth with a blessed people. And there's a whole teaching about that that I've taught before, and for the sake of time and that, I'm not going to go into any of that. But if you want to know more about that, come and see me. We've got the teachings on it. In verse 10, then he goes on and he says, "They, Levi, shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy Torah." So we see that Moshe's blessing and prophecy over Levi and in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, it says, now remember, he's blessing here Levi. And it says in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, "Thus says Hashem, in those days," speaking of the days in which we live actually, "10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the kanaf." That's the Hebrew word there, the kanaf, which means, this in Hebrew is called the kanaf, okay? This is the tzitzi, okay? But this part of the tallit is called the kanaf, or the wings of the tallit. So he's saying here in the prophecy that 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the wings or the ends of a tallit of a Jewish man, saying, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that Elohim is with you." That's a wonderful end time prophecy speaking of the Jewish people. Listen, Dan whispered something earlier in my ear. Listen, God has not forsaken Israel or the Jewish people.
For sure.
And the church does not replace Israel. The church is grafted into Israel, according to the scriptures. Okay? And so when Moshe is blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, it brings our mind back to when Ephraim and Manasseh was originally blessed by their grandfather. Anybody tell me who their grandfather was? Jacob. If you remember, he was getting ready to be with the fathers. And he wanted to bless Joseph's sons. And so Joseph brings the older in the proper order and puts them in the proper order. And what does Jacob do? He crosses his arms to give the blessing. And Joseph says, wait a minute. You've got it all wrong, Dad. He said, no, I know exactly what I'm doing. The older will be a great people too, but the younger is the one that gets the senior blessing, if you will, the elder blessing. And so he says in Genesis 48:19, his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He," speaking of Manasseh, "also will become a people and he will also be great. However, his younger brother, Ephraim, will be greater than he, and his seed will become," and in the Hebrew, that word is Meloch HaGoyim. No, Melo means fullness, a multitude. Ha, of course, is the, and goyim, the nations. Okay? We find this same passage alluded to and the same terminology, melo hagolim, in Romans 11:25, when it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the melo hagoyim has come in." Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And he says in the original blessing and prophecy that Ephraim was the fullness of the Gentiles. So in other words, part of what he is saying here is that he is making of the two one new man. As we go on, though, in Deuteronomy 34, 4 through 7, it goes on down. It says, "Adonai said to him, this is the land concerning which I swore to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over there." Moses goes, "What? Can't go?" I had already dealt with that. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, read the story of how Moses, the first redeemer, and the foreshadowing of the type of Messiah to come, succumbs to death. After 120 years, he sees the promised land from the heights of Mount Nebo, and then he dies. Regarding his death, the Torah tells us that God himself buried the body of Moses. Now, the Midrash Rabbah imagines God coaxing Moses' soul forth from his body. In Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, it says, a man's body goes to the ground, but the soul goes back to Hashem that gave it. So we see this picture of God himself bearing Moses and receiving his soul, his spirit, back to himself. And in the Midrash writings, it says, "Thereupon God kissed Moses and took away his soul with the kiss of the mouth." Now, I find it interesting that they use terminology like that in the Midrashic writings, and yet if you sit down and talk to the rabbis, they'll say, "Oh, no, God has no body, can't in any way, shape, form, or otherwise," because they don't want to come close to even entertaining the idea that Yeshua could be Messiah. So they end up speaking out of both sides of their mouth. So Moshe, the servant of Adonai, died there in the land of Moab, as Adonai had said to him. He was buried in the valley across from Beit Peor in the land of Moab, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moshe was 120 years old when he died with eyes undimmed. Say this with me. With eyes undimmed and vigor undiminished. That's what I'm looking for. I want that vigor undiminished. And so we come to the end of the Torah. So when we come to the end, what we do is we declare, Hasach, Hasach, Venit Hasach, be strong, and may we be strengthened. Amen. And then we go to the next book, but we've come to the end. So, what do? From Tav to Olive, okay? Before we can grieve the death of Moses, who was a pattern of the Messiah to come, we rewind the scroll of Torah, read the narrative of a new beginning and a new man, Adam, into whom God breathes the soul life. The ending, Tav, gives way to the beginning, Aleph. Okay? And there is a word in the Torah that appears more than any other single word. And that word is the word et. You know what the word et is comprised of? Aleph and Tav. It's interesting.
And there's no equivalent in English.
Yeah, there's no equivalent in English. There's a long study about it, and there's some scholars that say, oh, well, see there, that's every page has got an appearance of Messiah, and then there's other scholars that'll come along and say, no, that's just a word that points, you know, it's a pointing word, like et hara. Yeah, it's a connector word. So whether it is or isn't, that isn't the purpose of this study, but I just thought it was interesting that I would bring that up. That the Aleph and Tav is everywhere you turn in the Torah.
First verse.
Very first verse. Death gives way to life. And so we have the picture here, and this is one of several synagogues that what they actually do is they unroll the whole scroll all the way around, and then they go back and roll it backwards so they can begin reading. And notice here, you see a picture of him coming down and reading different places in it. Okay, so since we finished the Torah readings, we now roll the scroll back and we begin again. And we come to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And here's where we have fun.
On Thursday when I saw my kids,
mm-hmm.
I was actually simple Torah.
Mm-hmm. How long was it?
It was across the whole room.
Yeah, it was a real small one, and it was across the whole room. So, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Say in the beginning.
In the beginning.
Now, notice the word that's there.
Elohim.
Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Hashem's personal name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is not revealed at this point, and so it's used by Elohim. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. Then Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good, and Elohim divided the light from the darkness. Verse 14. We're going to skip down to verse 14. Then Elohim said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. I'll let you look at that just a moment. We're going to go on, and then we'll come back to it in just a minute. Verse 26, then Elohim said, let us make humankind in our image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the animals, and over all the earth, and over every living creature that crawls on the earth. Now, when he's talking about ruling over here, he is talking about ruling with the love and righteousness of Hashem himself. Okay? In other words, he called us to be good stewards over his creation.
Amen.
Verse 27. So Elohim created humankind in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Elohim blessed them. Elohim said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, birds in the air, over every living creature that crawls on the earth. Now, I have shared in the past about a discussion about that Hashem had with Adam, giving him instructions about the tree of life, et cetera, and what happened between him and Eve, and so on and so forth. And any of those that you have heard me talk about that before, it's a very interesting study, but I'm not going to talk about that today. I want to draw our attention to the book of Yochanan, book of John in the Brit Hadashah, chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. In the beginning. Interesting. In the beginning was the Word. And that is Logos, Memra, or in Hebrew, Torah. And the Word was with Elohim. There's the Word again. And the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. Everything was made to exist through him, and nothing that was made to exist except by him. Now, this is relating the Word, the Torah, if you will, with God, but it's a picture in John of Messiah Yeshua. Do you see that? You see, the rabbis teach that Hashem created the universe through the agency of his wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, it says, "We speak Hashem's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which Hashem predestined before the ages to our glory." Proverbs 3:19 says, "Hashem by wisdom founded the earth." So the sages' spiritual interpretations of the first chapter of Genesis also teach that God created the universe through the agency of his Torah. Because you see, the Torah and the wisdom can't be separated. You can't separate God from his wisdom. You can't separate God from his word or from his Torah. To the rabbis, God's Torah and his wisdom are one and the same thing. The rabbis teach that the Torah and the creation are not independent of one another. The sages didn't think of the work of creation except through the lens of the Torah, which describes it. According to rabbinic tradition, God first looked into the Torah, and then he created the heavens and the earth based upon what he found in the Torah. So the Torah, the Word, pre-existed the creation. So, three things by which Hashem brought the creation into being: by wisdom, by Torah, and by the Word, as it's presented in the Brit Hadashah. The apocryphal book of Sirach provides a smooth transition from wisdom to Torah. Sirach 24 declares that wisdom is the book of the covenant of the Most High God, even the Torah, which Moses commanded for a heritage unto the congregations of Jacob. So since some Jewish sources equate wisdom with Torah, Torah with Logos, and Logos with wisdom, it seems reasonable to assume that John is taking the same exalted view of the Torah / wisdom / Logos as he writes the prologue in the book of John. In the beginning, now, I'm going to read another translation of the book of John. In the beginning was the Torah, and the Torah was toward God. And God-like was the Torah. It was this which was in the beginning toward God. All things emerged through it, and apart from it, not one thing emerged. This is the same John 1, 1 through 3, the Schoenwald translation. Very interesting the way he takes that, but from what I just read from the sages and the way they looked at it by combining wisdom and all of that is the way he interpreted that. Do you see that? And the purpose of saying that is to bring this whole idea together that you can't separate the Torah from Hashem. And when we're actually walking with the Torah, you could say in a way that it's a physical manifestation of Hashem. And a physical manifestation of Messiah. Going back to Genesis 1:14 now. Then Hashem said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs." Say this with me. "Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years." You see, there's several places in the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah that it relates the end times with signs in the sun, moon, and stars. The prophets spoke of it in Isaiah 13, 9 through 11, in 24, 23, etc. Genesis 1:14, it clearly tells us that the sun, moon, and stars are to give us signals in conjunction with the feasts of the Lord. And this is the reason why. The word signs there is the Hebrew word oth, which means a signal or an omen. Okay? And the word for seasons here is the word moed. Ever hear of the moedim? The feasts of the Lord? So what he's saying here is that the sun, moon, and stars were put in the skies to point us, to give us a signal of the validity and the power and the prophetic unction of the feasts of the Lord themselves. Are you with me? Again, what he's saying by the signs and the seasons, it's the word oth and moed. Moed is the same as the feasts of the Lord. Okay? So what he is saying here is that the sun, moon, and stars, and you'll see this in just a minute. Okay? The sun, moon, and stars are put there to point us to the significance of the feasts of the Lord and the prophetic implication of the feasts of the Lord. In fact,
in Psalms 104:19, it says, "He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth is going down." Hello?
No? There it is. We'll see. Okay. So, Psalm 104:19 says, "He appointed the moon for seasons." Again is that word moed. He appointed the moon for moed. Have you ever heard the term Rosh Chodesh?
Okay, it's the beginning of the month, the new moon. Okay, or the head of the month. Okay. And so Psalms 104 says,
terrible day of the Lord comes. In Jerusalem. This was on February 20th, 2008. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." That parallels Joel 2:31. I find it so interesting how about 80 to 90% or more of the Brit Hadashah is either direct or indirect quotations of the Tanakh. Okay? That's interesting. Okay? And in fact, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." Say sixth seal. "And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" So you see, those three passages are talking of the same thing, the same time period, and Revelation makes it clear that it's when the sixth seal is broken. That means it's someplace down the line near the end of the tribulation with a sixth seal, okay? But they all state the same thing, the sign of the sun being turned to darkness and the moon being turned to blood. And I read this for years, and I'm like, oh, God. What do you mean? What do you mean the sun being turned to darkness and the moon being turned to blood? Am I going to start seeing blood dripping off the moon at night? Is the sun going to go out? And actually, no, it's not. This is prophetic speaking, and we're going to see exactly how Hashem is actually doing this today. Additionally, it's written in the Jewish Talmud, as we further read, when the moon is in eclipse, it is a bad omen for Israel. If its face is as red as blood, it is a sign that a glittering sword is coming to the world. No, well, to the nations, to the world. Okay? You see, Joel was speaking to Israel. He said that the signs in the sky would foretell the great and terrible day of the Lord. And since creation, God made the sun and the moon for signs and for seasons, according to Genesis 1:14. In Acts 2:19, he says, "I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath." And Yeshua personally taught that in addition to great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences, there would be fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Are you with me? Find it interesting. In 2008, when that blood moon was over Jerusalem, on September 29th, 2008, something drastic happened in this country. You see a picture of it up on the screen. The single largest point drop in the history of the Dow Jones from any time, including through today, there's been some drops since then, but the single largest drop was on September 29th, 2008. It was 777 points. That date, September 29th, 2008, was on the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day of the seventh month, Tishri 1, the Dow dropped 777 points. That equated to a 7% drop for a $700 billion loss on a failed $700 billion bailout on the Feast of Trumpets. And we in this country don't pick up on this stuff because we don't understand the Hebrew calendar. Okay? But when you start looking at things from the Hebrew perspective and on the Hebrew calendar, you start seeing some parallels. You start seeing some powerful things that point to what's coming. So, a lunar eclipse, say lunar eclipse, is an omen for Israel. Okay, you see here again the red moon over Jerusalem. Four blood moons on Jewish feast days within 2 years in Israel is very rare, and it's only occurred seven times since the time of Yeshua. There are now four blood moons that are scheduled to appear in 2014 and 2015, and then there will not be any more for at least 100 years. Okay. Now, some of you may have heard some teaching by Pastor John Hagee, okay, concerning this. And Mark Biltz. Okay. They have different takes on, they present the same information, but they have different takes as to what it means. But every time a blood moon pattern has appeared on Jewish feast days, a big event affects the nation of Israel. The event affecting Israel usually begins before the actual years of the blood moons. Okay? To understand what will happen in 2014 and 15 by the blood moons, we've got to understand the blood moons of the past. What has happened in the past in relation to Israel and the time and the date of these blood moons that happened. So, first of all, what is a blood moon? Okay? A blood moon is a lunar eclipse, and you see a picture here of the earth, and the yellow is the rays of the sun. Okay, a blood moon occurs, it's created by a lunar eclipse when the sun, when the earth shields the moon from the sun. So when you see a red moon, has anybody ever seen a red moon? Okay, when you see a red moon, what you're actually seeing is the light that manages to get around the earth to the moon and reflect back, but we're seeing it through the filter of the Earth's atmosphere that filters out the blue rays and leaves only the red rays, like a sunset. Okay, see the same kind of thing in a sunset. So it makes the moon look like its blood. Okay, four blood moons. Okay, so we see this. The light gets to the moon, reflects back, it's filtered out the blue, and only the red is left. Now, NASA has a website that lists, going back in history, every time that there was an eclipse or a blood moon. And it lists in the future when there will be a blood moon. And they call this series of four blood moons a tetrad, okay? The tetrad of blood moons. Now, NASA has found that we've had blood red moons on the first day of Passover and the first day of Sukkot on back-to-back years seven times since 1 AD. Just to give you an example, three of these times of these occurrences, one was connected to 1492. Anybody ever hear the year 1492? What was significant about the year 1492? The Jews kicked out of Spain. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the blood moon was in 1492 and 1493. Okay. In 1948 was the statehood for Israel and the War of Independence. And the blood moons were in 1949 and 1950, which led through that time of war. Okay? And then one other time, 1967. You see these three times paralleling. And each time it showed this consequence for Israel, that something was going to come against the Jewish people or Israel. But watch this, that there would be war. It would be horrible. But in the end, Israel gained more land. Okay? Four total lunar eclipses. In 1967 and 68, they coincided with the Six-Day War when Israel recaptured Jerusalem. As Israel's neighbors prepared to destroy the Jewish state, Israel invoked its inherent right of self-defense, launching the preemptive strike on 5th of June 1967 against Egypt in the south. According to NASA, the four blood total lunar eclipses will fall again on Passover and Sukkot in both 2014 and 2015. Now, here's what's interesting about this, okay? On those dates in 2014 and 2015, Passover and Sukkot fall on different dates on the Gregorian calendar. Okay? And here's where, when you're looking at the Gregorian calendar and you're seeing different things happen in the heavens or on earth, and you're saying, this makes no sense. It happened here, and it happened here, and it happened there. But if you overlay it with the Hebrew calendar, you will find that every single incident that has to do with Israel is tied into the feast calendar. Okay? And you see here, not only, now, this will be April 15th, 2014, October 8th, 2014. This is Nisan 15, Passover, Tishri 14, Sukkot, and then right here on Adar 29, 57, 75 is something different. It's a complete solar eclipse right in the middle of this tetrad. Now, as the lunar eclipse is an omen for Israel, the solar eclipse is an omen for the world. Because you see, it's the moon that governs Israel and the sun that governs the nations. Not the S-O-N, the S-U-N. Okay? So what is very interesting here, and I'm getting ready to wrap this up, is in Jeremiah 37, 30, verse 7, It says, alas, for that day is great, so that no one is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Okay? This is the time of Jacob's trouble. That is also equates to the tribulation. Anytime you see the term Jacob's trouble, it is the same as the tribulation. But notice what it says, Hashem shall save Israel out of it. And then in Luke 21, 25, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Listen, if we don't have a perplexed world today, we've never had a perplexed world. Okay? The sea and the waves roaring. And then Mark 13, 24, but in those days, notice, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the eclipse, the solar eclipse, and the moon shall not give her light, the lunar eclipse. So when we see these terminologies that talk about the sun being darkened, it's not something that, you know, just mysteriously the sun's going to go out. No, it's referring to a scientific fact that God created. God created this whole thing. God created math, okay? The way NASA figures all this out is through mathematical calculations, okay? But they are on set appointed times for specific purposes. He's put the sun, moon, and stars in the sky for a signal for his set appointed times. And one of those set appointed times will truly be his return. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. Acts 2:20, and behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, as we said from Revelation 6:12. So, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In verse 25, watch this. You remember I was talking about this Melo HaGolim before? Okay, that's verse 24. Verse 25 is a blood moon, and there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars on earth, distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear of expectation of those things coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven are shaken. Now, all of this, then they will see the Son of Man coming, in verse 27, in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Amen. 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 Let's stand.